You got the roof on already. I hear it's beautiful. I haven't seen it for a month or so. I know we're believing for many things, for God to be more real to our lives, for there to be a greater outpouring of His Spirit on the earth with His people. And I think often when we think in terms of the next moving of God's Spirit, we've been so conditioned by church and things happening within a building or a movement happening that we are confined maybe or limited in our thinking as to what God can do. And many wonderful things are happening. They're happening all the time. God moving and signs and wonders displaying His divine nature. I think one of the most important and significant things happening now is there is a greater illumination and revelation of what the gospel really is that's coming forth. And there's real exposure by the Holy Spirit of the difference between the gospel of grace and the law and legalism. So many wonderful things are being restored. But I think one thing that is happening and will happen will not be something we necessarily will find within a church building. We're not going to find it by defining it as a movement or something we can just go to. Let's go join this group and we'll experience something brand new from the Lord. He is going to move and make Himself real to His people. Men, women, children, those that have flocked to church, those that have believed, those that are just reaching out with their heart, not knowing what they're even reaching out for. God is going to make Himself real and reveal to people who they are in Him, what their real true identity is, who they are according to His word and His heart, as opposed to how they've defined themselves according to their life experiences. In Amos, I believe it's Amos that prophesies, there's a famine in the land, not for the word of God being preached, but it says for the hearing of the word of the Lord. We have wonderful truths that are being preached, but I see something new coming forth by the Spirit where people are going to be able to hear, not just with their minds, with their hearts, the Spirit and the life of God's word, to where they know how much God loves them, and who they really are in God. This thing of identity is so critical to our lives. And in the natural, our identity, I think, our self-esteem is formed, again, by our life experiences, and more importantly, how we interpret our life experiences. We look back at the things we've done or haven't done, how people have treated us, and we form a picture or an image of who we are. That image can be accurate in certain ways, but often it's inaccurate because when we've been wounded, things tend to distort and we don't see ourselves the way we are. If someone important in your life was not loving toward you, you may have concluded as a child that you're not a lovable person. That's an erroneous conclusion based on something that happened to you. And people, we all go through things often early in our life that shape how we see ourselves and what our self-esteem is. If someone is suffering from an inferiority complex, they're going to see themselves in a negative way, not truly who they are. Many people will overcompensate, feeling that they're not loved and not worthy. They'll go out and do great things, trying to earn that love. A lot of ambition comes forth when people feel deep down inside that they're not all right for who they are. This is a major issue with psychology, a major issue of being human. But the answer I want to bring forth today is not simply how to improve our self-esteem, but what God wants to bring is a revelation of how He sees us and who we are to Him. This is the breakthrough, I believe, that's for the people of the Lord in this time. It's like in many ways the body of Christ has been headless. We know in theory that Jesus Christ is our head, but we're still dominated and ruled by our own natural carnal thinking. There's a point where His head, His perspective, His way of thinking becomes our reality and experience. People in the body of Christ, it's not simply going to be a head game or how much doctrine you know, or how well you know the Bible, or how often you go to church. They're going to know they're connected to the head, and they're going to know who they are in the Lord. We all have an identity that was created before we were born on this planet. Do you know that? Before the foundations of the world, we were with him. We have an identity that comes straight from the heart of God. It's our spiritual DNA, that which makes us unique and special to him. And everything, it seems like, in this life tries to cover that up, or obscure that. Everything in the world is go out and do and prove yourself. Yet the real reality is, we all ask this, and I don't care how successful a person is, how much money they make, everyone asks that very deep question, who am I really? No amount of works can satisfy that longing. Only God's voice and God's word made real to our hearts can answer that. Who are we? Turn with me to Matthew 13. Jesus had this answered. This is before he went out and started his ministry. God revealed to him who he was. Matthew 3:18, and Jesus, when he was baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It was significant that Jesus heard from the Father who he was before he did anything. Now think about this. Nobody that has walked the face of the earth has done more great works than Jesus Christ. You talk about someone's identity being shaped by works, it could have been very easy for him. Look at all the things that he was: Redeemer, Deliverer, he healed, he raised the dead, the great teacher, the great counselor. Yet his identity was already formed before he did one thing. God looked down and said, "Here's who you are. You're going to do a lot of things. You're going to have a lot of roles in this life. The greatest one is our Savior and Lord. But who you are is, you're my beloved Son, and I'm very happy with you." Now that's proper self-esteem. That's the voice we need to hear. Too often in church, I think there's a recognition that people need to know what God says about them, and we have prophecies made. You probably have pages of prophecies about your life and who you're supposed to be. But it doesn't matter what's written down in print or what someone spoke to you. I don't care if the words can be completely true. Have you heard from God by his Spirit speaking to your heart? And when he speaks to us, it's not all about all the wonderful things we're going to do. But it really focuses on who we are to him and how much he loves us. How deeply he approves of us. That voice of approval. I don't think any of us realize what an important breakthrough and needed breakthrough this is for our lives, for the body of Christ. What Jesus needed to hear when he came up out of the water was not a two-page description of what he was going to do for the next 3.5 years. God could have gone on for 20 minutes describing all the things he was going to do for mankind, the human race. God said one thing: "You're mine. I love you. I'm well pleased with you." That's the voice we need to hear. I want us to look in the Old Testament at a story, and we're going to follow a man that learned to define himself according to God's word. He certainly didn't start out that way. If you'll turn with me to Judges chapter 6, I'm just going to pick out different verses. This is something you can read later. I think it's a journey we all take in life, or a journey that the Lord certainly invites us to take. Moving away from an identity that's been created by our life experiences to finding the identity that is created by the living Word of God and being able to see ourselves according to what God says about us. Gideon was just an everyday person. He was doing chores in his father's household. That's how it starts out here. He is confronted by an angel. And the angel says to him in verse 12, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Here Gideon has spent a lifetime learning to define who he is, and he doesn't see himself as very important. He's just serving his father, just going about everyday life like all of us do. There was a divine intervention, and he is confronted. His self-perceptions, his thinking is confronted by a voice from God that says, "You are a valiant warrior." And all of a sudden, you find out what Gideon says after that. Gideon, do you think he says, "Oh, thank you. I thought I was a nobody. Great. What do you want me to do?" Well, no, that's not how it plays out. Verse 13, Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" Israel was being plagued by the Midianites and oppressed in a lot of ways. "Where are all the miracles which our father told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Okay, he is confronted with a word of life. God is saying, "Here's who you are, Gideon." And what's his immediate response? Unbelief and fear. Well, you know, how can you say this? Where have you been here? Don't you see what's happening with us as a nation? This is at this point where many people build their religious defenses. We think the divine voice of God, it should be an instant response of faith, and here we go. Yet the voice of the Lord and his living word penetrates into our being. It stirs up our fears and unbelief. It brings them right up to the surface. And instead of retreating behind some veil of self-righteousness or denial and pretending that everything God says we're on the same page with and everything's okay, we need to be honest with the unbelief and the fears that are part of our human makeup. Because the story doesn't end here. God's word, in Hebrews it says, it's living and active and divides soul from spirit. When we really hear from the Lord by the Spirit, it's going to go in and stir up a lot. So Gideon has all these questions in verse 14. "And the Lord looked at him and said, 'Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?'" Now, does the Lord condemn him for his questions, his unbelief, his fear? No. The Lord comes back to who Gideon really is. "Go and deliver. I've sent you." So the voice of the Lord is not the one that condemns. The accuser of the brethren, that's Satan. And a lot of times when our fears and unbelief come up, we feel condemnation and we think, well, I'm disobeying God. God's upset with me. It's not God that's doing that. It's the enemy trying to make us withdraw from that interaction that God wants to have with us. When his voice stirs up fears and unbelief, keep going back to his voice. Let him keep speaking to you. Hearing who you are in God is not a one-shot thing. One moment in time you hear it and it's done. It's a continual exposure to his presence and willingness to listen to his voice. A willingness to have your fears and unbelief and wrong thinking exposed to the light and not withdrawing from his presence. So they go on with this. In verse 15, he said to him, "O Lord, how can I deliver Israel? I'm the youngest in my father's house. My family is the least." Verse 16. But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you. You shall defeat Midian as one man." And then he asked for a sign. He says, "Show me a sign." Do you remember the sign? He brought an offering that was consumed with fire. Is that the end of the story? No. After that, he's instructed by the Lord to go in his father's household. There was an idol made to Baal. He was told to remove it. He did it at night, it says, and he built it, and he also built an altar to the God, to the Lord. He did it at night because he was afraid what would happen to him. Well, if I take out this idol to Baal, I might lose my life. Here's this mighty man of valor. You see, Gideon was still defining himself by his life experiences. What he had experienced in life gave him no reason to believe that he was a mighty man in God. And that's the pitfall we fall into. Because I look at my life and I've experienced these things, this is who I am. And God says, yes, you have experienced those things,
But that's not who you are. We only can truly see who we are by God speaking to our heart and revealing his destiny to us and through us. So don't deny your life experience. Don't pretend it hasn't happened. Just realize that's not the end of the story. That defines who you are as a human being, but you're created in the image of God. You've got that spiritual DNA. And only God can reveal what that DNA means, not what you've experienced in life. So Gideon tears down the altar to Baal, and lo and behold, he's not destroyed. They thought about doing it, and then when somebody says, well, let Baal defend himself. You know, why should we kill Gideon? If Baal's a true God, he can take care of this. And of course, nothing happened. We go on down, and Gideon, again, is the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in verse 34. 34, he blew a trumpet, people are following him, and he goes again to God. Show me another sign. This is the one with the fleece. And you can look at this and say, well, at this point, surely he should be believing. Why does he need another sign? Because he's a human being who's struggling in his own thinking with who he thinks he is and struggling with a word from God that defines him in a completely different way. And what he's really saying is, it talks about the fleece being a test, but actually all Gideon is saying, God, this is really blowing my mind. I really can't wrap my mind around what you're saying. It goes against my conditioning. It goes against the way I've thought about myself. I need you to be real to me. Isn't that what he's saying? That's what the fleece was all about. There's nothing wrong with that. In this journey of faith and discovering who we are in the Lord, we need God to be real to us. I'm not suggesting we go out and lay out a fleece and like Gideon did, and you know, he said, let the dew be on the ground, but not on the fleece. But we need God to prove himself alive to us. Because our thinking is changing, and the more real he is to us, the more we have that divine intervention in our life of his Spirit, the more our mind is renewed to think like he thinks. And as you follow through in chapter 7, Gideon goes out with 300 and slaughters the enemy. A great victory is won. Now, on one level, you can say this is about someone being trained to be a great warrior for God. Yet this is not about some crash course in human leadership, is it? On a deeper level, this is about a human being learning to see who they are according to what God said, and not how they thought about themselves. You realize the importance of God being real to Gideon, because it wasn't just that he was going to go out and lead the army of Israel against the Midianites. You know what happened? God pared that army down to 300 people. And God said, I don't want you to go out there and win this battle and think that you did it, so I'm going to make it so ridiculous. 300 people, there's no way that you should ever expect victory unless I win it for you. And that's exactly what God did. So Gideon, unless he had really met the Lord and could see himself the way God revealed who he was, would never have had the faith to go out with 300 and believe God for that victory that happened. It's the same way today. We're not going to change the world because we have more and more people going to church, and when the church gets stronger in the political realm or the political arena, and if we can go out and have these huge, massive churches, somehow it's going to change everything. It's the same way as it was in Gideon's time. God is saying, it's not going to be by might or by human power, but by my Spirit. But how will we have the faith to stand still and see the victory of Christ unfold in this earth? Unless we can look in the mirror and see who we are by the word of the Lord. Gideon underwent a transformation of identity. He was in an identity crisis once God began to speak to him, wasn't he? What God said and what he thought. Seesaw battle. But he kept coming back to God, and he got it. And that's our destiny. Don't let your own unbelief, your own thinking scare you away. As the Lord begins to speak to you, you find a new input coming in. You begin to look at yourself and say, well, I've never seen myself that way. I've got all these failures in my life, and they've told me something about myself. And God says, They've told you the wrong thing about yourself. All your failures, all your disappointments have nothing to do with who God has created you to be. Your destiny is created by His grace and love for you. And that's why we need that meeting with the Lord. I don't think it's a moment in time like Jesus had where we hear this voice, "You're my beloved Son, I'm well pleased with you." I think it's a period of time in His presence where that truth and that reality becomes our experience. And like Gideon, then we can look and say, "I see who you've made me. Very humbly, I say yes to it." And then we can do anything. It's not a struggle to believe when you know who the Lord is in you. I think Paul went through this transformation too, didn't he? Philippians 3 talks about Paul. Paul talks about his history, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had a former life where he was a zealot for the law. I don't have much information or any information about his childhood. Maybe some historians do, what he went through. But Paul had a very strong definition of who he was. Then he meets the Lord, and he's blinded, thrown into chaos. Everything he thought was wrong about Jesus. Everything he had done, doing it in his mind for God, was actually working against God. And out of that whole period of time, he comes away and he sees himself in a whole new light. He has a revelation of his spiritual DNA, of who God created him to be. Read Philippians 3. Paul's talking about all that past life, I count it all but rubbish. It's gone. One thing's important for me, that's to know the Lord. Fellowship of his sufferings, the power of his resurrection. Forgetting what lies behind, I press forward for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Here's a man that came from defining himself in an erroneous way, according to the law, in a religious way. And after meeting the Lord and being in the presence of the Lord, having his mind renewed with revelation, comes back to the people of God with the revelation of grace and who God is. And he now sees himself according to what God had written about his life, who God had created him to be. What a contrast. You think Paul's humanity is any different than ours? You read Romans 7, you find out that Paul had the same struggles that we have. Very open and honestly, he talks about the things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. He was human in every aspect of the word. But he had a revelation of God's love for his life, that God was well pleased with him. He had a revelation of who God had created him to be and who he was in relationship with God. Do we have faith for that? This is not something you can work for. It's not a course you can take. It's just a matter of opening your heart and exposing yourself to his presence and saying, "God, you've got to be real to me." I couldn't write a book about this. I can't give you a formula about this because it has to come from his spirit. I think the best we can do is long for it, know that it's ours, know that there's another way that we can see ourselves that's in truth according to the revelation of who God has made us, and we can be free from these false perceptions that have tormented our life. No wonder the enemy's accusations have such a place in our mind. Self-condemnation, guilt. Because we haven't really seen who we are according to what God has said. We talk about faith, and this really is a response of faith. I think often the problem we have with faith is we try to take it out of our relationship with God. We think, "God, I've got to have faith for you to do something. I've got to have faith. I've got to change. I can't stand the way I am. I'm doing these things wrong. Look at my flesh." Yet what faith truly is when we know that God is God, and what he says is true, faith is a response of agreement with him. It's not something you can ever take out of your relationship with him. Or when you do, then that human, religious, fleshly striving enters in. Believing for things to happen. And then in our mind we're thinking, "Well, I've been disappointed before. Maybe it won't happen, but I'm going to believe harder. Maybe it'll happen then. And if it doesn't happen, I'm not believing enough." We get into all this religious, tormenting striving, thinking that the problem is we don't have enough faith. The problem is we don't understand what faith is. Faith is the response that Jesus had when the Father spoke and said, I love you, I'm pleased with you. There's that response that says, yes, amen. The agreement with it. God has already done it. You think God's got to do so much for us. He is our provision. Everything was won at the cross. Now, we know that in theory. The problem is we need to know it in our human experience, in our lives. But that is never accomplished if we think that it's out there in another galaxy. The answers are out there. And if we pray hard enough and loud enough, we'll wake God up and he'll send his answers our way. That's not faith. That's frustration. Faith is knowing it was all won for me on the cross. Everything I need, God, you've already given me. Yet in my human experience, I need it to be real. I need it to be real in my person. And then faith is a response, yes, Lord, you'll make that real. Not frustrated, just agreeing with who God is to you. That's what this identity is all about. I know when you look in the mirror, you look at yourself and you say, God, I know you see something different than what I see. Don't condemn yourself. Don't say, when is my thinking ever going to change? Just realize that that spiritual DNA is in you. That word that defines and describes who you are according to God's heart and mind, it's in you. Let faith be the response that just agrees and releases it. How often do we have to have faith? I mean, when you're believing for things, then it's a struggle. Did I pray today about that? I'm believing for God to do something. I prayed this morning. I better pray this afternoon. I better pray tonight. Because if I miss a time of prayer, then God may not do it because I'm not showing faith. These type of struggles, can you identify with maybe not this particular one, but ones like it? Faith is a continual response from our heart in agreement with who God is and who he is to us. It's not a struggle. It's not a strain. It's not something you have to work up or build up or I got to have more of it. It's born out of an awareness that God is God. He is true. And we agree with who he is. Then we can see who we are to him and in him. So many people today, I think, are struggling with doing things for God, the works, the whole works aspect. A thought came, and I want to share this with you. Remember the first miracle Jesus did, turning water into wine? Christians today, and I think a part of the religious struggle is we got to turn water into wine, don't we? No, we don't. We just need to pour the water in the containers. That's what faith's all about. Faith knows that God is the one that brings forth the fruit. God is the one that works the miracles. We don't have to strain for that. All we have to do is be responsive to who he is. One last verse and I'll close in Ephesians. Ephesians 3:20. Here's who we are. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Now, that's who God is. Second part, according to the power that works within us. The truth is that this wonderful, awesome God that can do beyond whatever anything we can think or even hope for or ask is in us. His power is in us to accomplish that. Now, the fact that we look in the mirror and don't see that power and have trouble with this scripture means our sense of identity needs to change. Let's open up to his living word. Let's open up to his voice. It's there. It's not something off in another galaxy. He's speaking. But let's have the ears to hear. Just because of the hunger in our heart, God, we want to hear what you have to say about who we are. And as we hear you, as we can see ourselves the way you see us, then we're going to recognize that this awesome power that you display in being God is a power that works within us. We're not separate from it. Let's stand. Father, touch our lives. We recognize that this is not something we can do in ourselves. It's not something that we can do in the realm of religion. We need divine intervention, just like Gideon needed it. We need your presence to be real to our lives. And this is our prayer for the body of Christ. Lift us out of the realm of trying to work for you. Bring us to a place where we can stand still in your presence and receive you and receive that divine touch, that our ears, our hearts be open to hear the truth about who you've created us to be. We're not talking about some fantasy realm where we try to escape our life experiences and just daydream delusions of grandeur, try to make ourselves out to be something great or something we're not. We're talking about hearing the truth and being set free by the truth. Being able to see how much you love us, how much you accept us, and in that, what you've called us to be in this earth. And that includes our doing and who we are to be to one another.